the passage that we've read together really, in many ways, is both the beginning and it's also going to be the end of the series of messages that I am intending to share with you. If you have looked at your program, you will realize that we are beginning to look at a four-part series on the subject of evangelistic preaching. Evangelistic preaching. And as I commence, I want to say a few words. First of all, let me state that I'm very conscious of the fact that I'm not coming as an expert to you, someone who knows it all, and you should be there just sort of lapping it all in. I'm coming as a fellow soldier, somebody who, like you, is in the ministry, in the field, is struggling to ensure that I carry out the call of God upon my life. And consequently, I'm hoping that discussions will ensue from these messages that will be mutually edifying. I hope we'll have time to ask the questions that are relevant to situations that we are dealing with. What it also means, therefore, is that when it comes to the application, your situations might be slightly different from mine, and consequently the time of discussion, I trust, will be a good time to better apply the principles that we are learning together. I also need to say that I come burdened and passionate concerning the whole subject of evangelistic preaching, because I'm coming from a country where it's becoming more and more evident that we are losing what is supposed to be one of the major strands of the preaching ministry. Many times when in Zambia we are looking for somebody to come and minister in an evangelistic way in our own church, we're finding it more and more difficult to get preachers who can preach evangelistically. If we want somebody to come and speak on some doctrinal subject, to expound some text of the Bible, to come and share something God has put on their heart, usually it's no problem. But when you say, okay, we have gathered people together, we've gone out of our way to try and bring those who normally would not visit church to come and be among us, please come and share the message concerning eternal life in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid to say that more often than not, we are disappointed. And again, it concerns me. There are times when I get phone calls from other pastors and they're saying, can you recommend to us somebody who can come and preach at these evangelistic meetings? I am often the first one to say that you are asking me a very difficult question, because more and more I'm finding that we are losing the most basic form of preaching, and that is evangelistic preaching. The skill of fishing for souls from the pulpit is becoming a lot more rare, and this burdens. It burdens me primarily because of the text that we have read together, and more especially verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." This chapter that we have just read is probably the last chapter that came out of the hand or pen of the Apostle Paul. And if you've ever read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I'm sure you have seen a marked difference. In 1 Timothy, you can almost say the kind of things Paul was dealing with. He was talking about the prayer meeting. He was dealing with, modesty. He was talking about the appointment of elders and deacons. He was talking about how people ought to conduct themselves in the life of the church and so on. He seems to be very specific and very clear about the issues he is dealing with. They seem to be almost in concrete form. You can place them on a table, one item after the other. But when you come to 2 Timothy, you feel a little lost. A little said to yourself, "Now, Paul, what are you talking about?" Because they are no longer itemized items. It's almost as though, yes, he has said a lot of things, but what have you actually said? Until he comes towards the end of the book, and he says those words which must send a tremor into the heart of any preacher, when he says, "In the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, I give you this charge, preach the word." It's clear that here is a man who is particularly conscious that he has come to the end of his life. And at that point, his concern is not so much with the pieces of the work of ministry, but with the attitude, with the overarching principle. He is concerned not so much with what Timothy should be doing here and there and over there. He is concerned with Timothy himself. And it is in that sense that you capture the heartbeat of this second epistle. Paul is concerned that Timothy becomes the kind of man that will carry out a ministry that will truly be to the honor of God and that will leave an impact upon the world. If you do not see 2 Timothy that way, you've missed the whole epistle. You will go away thinking he's just talking and talking and talking but saying nothing at all. But if you are mindful that here is an old soldier about to retire from the battlefield, and he's looking at a young soldier that he has raised up, and consequently he's as it were passing on the baton, immediately you realize that these are weighty words. Very important words. Words that must be taken to heart. Those of us who may have had opportunity to be with a father, natural father, who knows is dying, who recognize the fact that the last words were probably the most important words. Here is a father who knows he hasn't got time, he hasn't got strength, but he needs to leave those decisive words that will remain ringing in a son's mind long after he is gone. And if you have had that privilege, you will know that if you took those words and just gave them to other people, they would not appreciate. They would think, what's so special concerning that? But for you, it was an awesome moment when your father left those words with you. And since then, they've acted as a guiding principle, a compass, a chart for the rest of your life. That's what it meant to Timothy as he received this letter from the Apostle Paul. And this is what it has meant for any pastor, any preacher who has known the context in which this book has been written. Now, later on, when we come to deal with the sufficiency of Scripture and ministry, we'll handle quite a large chunk of it. For now, I am concerned with that last phrase. Probably the last injunction that Paul gave to Timothy. And it is in these words. But you, with all the winds blowing, with all the waves beating against your ministry, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And make foolproof of your ministry. Now, if Timothy at this point was a wandering preacher, you would have said, well, it's applicable to him. But as you and I know, the Lord was pleased to give him a season of ministry, especially around Ephesus. And yet, even there, Paul is saying to Timothy that there is a part of your work that you must not neglect. And it is the work of being an evangelist. Yes. The situation out there is not conducive to this ministry because people are gathering around themselves all kinds of teachers who are teaching them what their itching ears want to hear. But Timothy, don't abandon that work. The work of being an evangelist. Now, this phrase is never used in terms of simply being a teacher or preacher of the word. This phrase is always used in terms of the preaching of the gospel. A very specific message. And it is a message that is taught specifically concentrating on bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ from a life of sin into a life of holiness, from a life of wickedness into a life of righteousness. That's the sense in which this message is used. This phrase is used. Do the work of an evangelist. Apart from here, there's only one other place where it is used in that sense, rather in terms of a noun, the evangelist, and as all of you will know, it is in terms of the book of Ephesus, when we are told in chapter 4 about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But elsewhere it's used as a verb in terms of evangelizing. And even when you look at those places, it's always the same. is not simply do the work of preaching, preaching the word, teaching the word. It is in terms of the good news of Jesus Christ, sent as a savior into the world to save sinners. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I'll be coming to it again and again when we go through this series of messages. It is because a lot of people, and I'm talking about preachers here, feel as if all this is saying is preach the word, which he has already said in chapter 4, verse 1. In view of the appearing of our Savior, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. But I want to recommend to you that Paul is being very specific in this situation. He's talking about Timothy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with a clear purpose in mind: the salvation of sinners. The salvation of sinners. Let me also add that it is in that sense that he is saying, make full proof of your ministry. Or as the New International Version puts it, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Although our versions might differ in terms of the rendering of that last part of this phrase, the emphasis there is in the word fullness, completeness. In other words, Timothy, don't neglect any part of the work that Jesus Christ has given you. Don't neglect this. Now, brethren, you and I claim to be following in the footsteps of Timothy. You and I claim that we too have been called of God as ministers of the word. I want to ask one simple question. Are we neglecting this part of us? Are we? The challenge that I'm bringing before us this week is that we must not neglect. It is an important part of our ministry. It's not all there is to our ministry, but it is part of our ministry. It is an essential part of our ministry. We must not neglect it. Now, if this is the clear instruction of God's word, here is my question. Why is it that evangelistic preaching, in the old-fashioned sense of that word, is becoming so rare? Why is it that it's becoming more and more difficult to find those who are skilled in the art, if I could use that phrase, of gospel preaching, soul winning from the pulpit? Why? I want to suggest that there are often some excuses that people give, and I want to quickly answer them. One common one is that a lot of preachers say that this is not my gift. It's not my gift. I am gifted as a pastor to teach the people of God the word of God. Maybe there are others somewhere else that have been gifted as evangelists, gifted in the ability to make plain the good news of the Savior of the world to a lost people. That's not my gift. I want to answer that in two ways very quickly. The first is simply this, that the gifts of God are to do not so much with the fact that you don't have while others have, but rather it is in this, that others are better able at doing something than you are. They are better able. A gift has to do with somebody standing out head and shoulders over others. Yes, the extraordinary gifts were something different. We need to grant that. That if somebody could perform miracles, others could not. If somebody could prophesy, others could not. If somebody could speak in tongues, others could not. But when it comes to the ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is that others are better able to do something than you are able to. Others are better able in leadership than you are. Others are better able in teaching than you are. Others are better able in giving than you are. But it is not to suggest that you are at zero. It's not a good enough excuse. If others are given and gifted in hospitality, God does not say that you should not give hospitality. If others are better gifted in terms of giving and consequently are very generous, it doesn't mean you should not give. There's no excuse. So to use the fact that I am not as gifted as others, therefore I neglect this area of ministry, is to run away from your work. But there's a second answer. And it's simply this. When God called you to the ministry, what was your burden then? I would like to challenge you, and I'm willing to be corrected when we come to discussion time, that most likely God burdened you about the loss. That in your soul there was this growing burden that God wanted you to take His truth and share it with those that are going in the wrong direction, who are living in ignorance, who are enslaved to sin, who are going to hell, and that you should, as it were, stand in the midst of this sea of humanity and say to them, stop, or you perish. Isn't that the reason why you, as it were, left the circle of friends and went up and about sharing the good news in your earlier days? Isn't that the reason why you quit your job in order to hold the plow with both hands? How do you later on, now that you've got a rented crowd, as it were, of Christians, say to yourself, well, those are my earlier days, forget it. At least now I have individuals who will come week after week to come and hear me sharing about predestination or the sovereignty of God or whatever other truths there are in the Bible. Part of your calling was this: follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That remains your calling up to the present day. So even if it's not your gift in terms of the fact that you are peculiarly gifted in this way, that's no excuse for you to stop obeying your clear calling in life. That is the second reason that people often give. And here I'm referring to evangelistic preaching in the church context. People often say that the church is for ministering to saints. After all, the church membership ought to comprise regenerate individuals. So what shall I be doing standing in front of regenerate individuals, sharing with them about getting saved from sin? Now granted, at least those of us who are Baptists, you're going to be sitting in a church members meeting and waxing eloquent about repentance from sin and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. Your church members will be wondering what your problem is. But you and I know, brethren, that half the people in our church service are unconverted individuals. First of all, our own church members often come with their families. Already, that in itself speaks about individuals who need to know the way of salvation. I don't know how it is for you here in Zambia, rather here in Singapore and Malaysia, but back home in Zambia, our church members come with their families. And oftentimes, when it comes to individuals professing faith in Christ, it is the members of those same households who do so, because they finally have come to know the way of salvation. But it's not just that. It's the fact that our own church members will invite friends, workmates, school friends, and so on, to come to church, and especially when they know that there is a regular ministry of gospel preaching, they will. Individuals who are in trouble in the community will be invited to church. And when people know that they have found the Savior, even the young converts will be quick to bring others as well. So the point is simple. If God providentially is making that environment of church the place where the fish are in the water, what should stop you from getting out the net and beginning to fish? Let me quickly hurry on to the third excuse. And it is the fact that gospel preaching in church will be too monotonous for Christians. It will be like singing the same song over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. The Christians will soon close their ears. My simple answer is, I don't think so. Tell me of a single Christian who is sick and tired of the cross. I want to see him. As one song says, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. A true believer is strangely warm under the sound of the gospel. Granted, there is a way of preaching the gospel that makes it boring. I'll be dealing with that in a few minutes' time. The problem is not with the gospel, it's with us. Us as preachers, we don't know how to dispense, so to speak, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We don't. And we need to learn that. So what I want to say is that these are no adequate excuses, especially when we turn to the text in front of us. Paul is saying to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And he's not saying to him, go knocking on doors, at least in the context here. He is not saying do one-to-one work. He is saying preach the word. Herald the gospel. That's what he's saying. We must do that as well. Now, if you said to me, well, look, I won't do it in church. I will do it on a small anthill next to some amphitheater in our neighborhood. Fine. If the sinners are there to hear you, by all means. My concern is that a lot of us preachers are not preaching the gospel regularly. We are neglecting this part of our ministry. We are not fulfilling all the duties of our calling. That's what my concern is. We are contenting ourselves with a teaching ministry to believers while we are neglecting the preaching of the gospel. So granted, if you're not going to do it regularly before your people in a church context, but there is another context, go ahead. That's not a point over which I think we need to part ways. The question is, are you doing the work of an evangelist? Are you preaching the gospel regularly with a very clear objective that sinners might come to Christ? The task before Timothy, which is also the task before us, is that of regularly preaching the gospel to the unconverted with the express intention that God may save him. Let me say that again. The task that Paul was giving to Timothy, knowing very well he was about to die and he was leaving this soldier in the battlefield, the task which is also given to us, is that of regularly preaching the gospel to the unconverted with the express intention, the clear purpose that God may save them. I want to quickly break that down for us. First of all, what we're talking about here is more than that special week once a year when you try to get the church and everybody else involved in reaching the lost. Now, that's to be commended. I'm not trying to say that's wrong. And a number of our churches back home, they have special meetings over Easter, they've got special meetings around Christmas, they've got what they call a harvest month when they try to harness all the resources of the church, the printed materials and the human resource and so on, in order to reach the community, invite people to church, and the gospel preaching. That's important. But my concern is when we stop there, thinking because we've done our little bit of evangelistic work once a year, then we are all right. Now, I'm very concerned about that. It must be regular work. It must be an ongoing work. Now, whether you're going to do it, you know, every Sunday or every Wednesday or every whatever, I think we'll deal with those issues when we come to discussion point. But my point is, when Paul was saying to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, I doubt that he was saying to Timothy, Timothy, 1 week a year, preach the gospel. I doubt. I think what he was saying to Timothy was that it must be regular. It must be an ongoing part of your ministry. But also, it is not simply that each time you preach, you must have a gospel application at the end of your message. And this is also something that, you know, a lot of preachers tend to do, and it makes them feel at least we are preaching the gospel. So be preaching on whatever it might be, you know, husbands loving their wives, or commitment to the life of the church, or, you know, integrity in our lives, whatever else it might be. And then as they're drawing towards the end of the sermon, they would say something like, now, to those of you who don't know the Lord, and then they apply a few words to them and conclude all that. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But what I am saying is that this is not what Paul is talking about here. Where you've got your normal message for God's people, but you are generally aware that there are non-Christians in your midst, and you have a gospel application to it. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Obviously, Paul is talking about something which we'll see in coming sessions, but referring to his own example, where we are shown in the book of Acts that he reasoned with unbelievers, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Or where he would stand in Athens and using a situation that was there before him, this altar with an inscription to the unknown God, and he says to them, the God you don't know, I am going to declare to you. A proper, clear, unique, evangelistic message from beginning to end, clearly with the non-Christian in mind, wrestling with their consciences. from the beginning of a sermon to the very end, hunting them as it were out of their hiding places until they've got no place to hide, and they cry, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the preaching I'm referring to here. And not simply one with some gospel appendix attached to it. It is that even when you are in your study, preparing the sermon, it is the non-Christian you have in mind. Even as you are piecing your sermon together, point by point, argument by argument, it is the non-Christian you have in mind. And consequently, when you stand in the pulpit to deliver that sermon, you close yourself in with those who are outside Christ, like a fisherman upon the waters, all out to make sure that that fish in that water will in due season be fried on somebody's plate, a meal before long. Which leads me to the last point of that description, with a view that God may save them. With a view that God may save them. The kind of preaching I'm talking about here is a preaching that aims deliberately for conversion. It aims deliberately for conversion. Brethren, whatever else you might forget about what I have to say during this week, don't forget this. Evangelistic preaching is about saving souls. That's what it is about. And we must be crying to God that God will use us to catch men, to fish men, to win some, to save some, or whatever other phrase you might want to use. May it be our joy that when we have labored in this way, we may in due season be given the privilege while we still live to hear newborn babies crying for the spiritual milk of the Word of God. Save through our ministry. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Timothy, I have labored. I'm about to die. I'm handing over the baton. Don't content yourself with merely ministering to believers. Do the work of an evangelist. Just as it was my passion to be all things to all men, so that if by all possible means God would use me to save some, do the same, Timothy. So as I close, I agree that the work of an evangelist has fallen on bad times. Once upon a time, crusade evangelism was the domain of Arminian preachers. And in that sense, many of us would have felt we did not want to identify ourselves with it. But even Arminian preachers have lost out on it. It's now the domain of health and wealth today, those are the ones who are claiming to be preaching the gospel. But you sit there and listen. There's precious little that you can call the gospel, as we shall be seeing when we come to the content of evangelistic preaching. But brethren, while we bemoan that reality, are we not also guilty of the same? That we talk a lot about the gospel, but we don't preach it. We even glory in past gospel preachers. When we read the biography of men like Whitfield, men like Spurgeon, and more recently, men like Dr. Lloyd-Jones, we get excited about it. But are we doing what those men were doing? Are we? We are largely talkers, but not doers. This must stop. Our generation needs gospel preachers. Our generation needs evangelistic preachers. God is not going to bring angels from heaven to come and do this work of standing in the sea of humanity, rushing headlong into hell to say, stop, look to the Lamb of God, look to the cross and be saved, all ye nations of the world. We are the ones God has called to do this work, and we must do this work now. We must do this work in our generation. We must leave an example for those who are yet to come, that when they have taken over the baton, they will hear it ringing in their ears, as Timothy heard it from the words of Paul, do the work of an evangelist. I did it, I labored, I died in the process of doing it. You take up the baton and do the same. God help us in the next few days to search our hearts afresh and see whether we are doing the work of an evangelist. And if we are not, may God help us to return to our post with fresh resolve, that this neglected area of ministry will once again take center.